trust in your name, God. You are worthy. You will never forsake me nor leave me. Lord, I put trust in your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is good, is he not? Amen. I put trust in his name. I put trust in his name. Thank you all for coming. It's so nice to see each and single one of your guys' faces. It's getting warmer outside, thank God, hallelujah. Seasonal allergies are going around. People are starting to get a little of the sniffles and some dry throats. So I'm actually kind of happy a little bit because that means the weather's getting warmer out. So, amen. I'm thankful. I'm opening up, by the way, in case you didn't know. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be up here once again to speak and to share a little bit of the Bible with you. So, if you would follow me behind on the screen, Philippians 4:13, please. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, God, for what you have done here in this place, God. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, for allowing me to trust in your name for your promises, God. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What these verses mean to me, that I acknowledge that God, you may be seated. What these verses mean to me, that I acknowledge that God, you have the power, not me. God, you have the power in everything. Lord, that it is not me. Or that I must decrease so that you can increase. And to trust and bring both little and big issues to you and to claim them in your name, which has power. Because the name of Jesus has power. And with you, all things are possible. No matter the situation, call out his name and have trust that he has your situation under control. Some of the times we have these issues that go on in our life, big and small. The little issues we tend to leave behind in our minds, we tend to think that I can do this. I tend to think that I can solve this problem by myself. This is out of God's perspective. I don't need to bring this to him. It's not worth his time. I shouldn't have to do this when I should actually be calling upon his name first. That's the first thing that I should be doing. Instead of the last thing. Same with the big issues and the big problems that we have in life. Give it to him. Let him handle this situation. As it says in Philippians 6:4, let your request be made known unto him. Because through him all things are possible. A little bit, I had an issue with my tire a while back. And it was a small thing. To me, it was a small issue. And it made no big deal. I kept losing air in my tire, and I found out that I had a crack in my tire. I'm like, oh, I'll be able to fix it. You know, I didn't even think, you know, maybe I'll pray about it. Didn't even think about doing that at all. So I went on for about a year of just keep filling up my tire, until it got to the point every single day I'm over here filling up my tire at work. I had free air, so it was very convenient for me just to fill it up with air, and like, oh, I'll get it fixed. I tried to fix it, and I ended up not being able to fix it. So I got new tires, and my tires still leaked. And I was hoping that they would find the crack. They did, and it was a little bit more expensive than what I wanted to pay for to have it fixed. So I'm like, well, great. Well, God, Lord, fix my tire. Lord, fix it so the air will stop leaking. So I gave it to him, and we are 3 weeks strong. In Jesus' name, we are 3 weeks strong, and my tire is sitting out there in the parking lot and has not lost a single PSI of air. So I thank you. Thank him for that, Lord. Give your problems to him, both the little and the small. He is willing to do both all, and through Christ, everything is possible. If he is willing to take care of the birds, feed the birds that fly in the sky, how much more is he willing to take care of you? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I've been waiting for this for, I probably ordered it last summer. There is a Bible Bricks Old Testament tabernacle that I bought. I think that our kids in Sunday school will love it. And maybe even some of the youth classes, I don't know, just a way to put your hands on and think about the tabernacle plan. So any of the Sunday school teachers in here, Emlyn is going to take the job of putting it together. And she loves Lego bricks, so I'm going to assign her the job to put it together. But it could be that she puts it together and then you take it all apart and let your kids in class put it back together. We don't want to lose any parts. I don't want to leave it just randomly somewhere and randomly kids start playing with it, because if you lose the high priest, who's going to do the sacrifices? So, and I actually bought a couple extra high priests and I bought an extra Moses just in case. So I think this is going to be interesting. I can't tell you how much anticipation I've been waiting on it since last summer. And it was actually one of those deals you invest in, and if they raise enough money, they'll actually make the product. And I think they had, you know, $20,000-$30,000 that they needed to raise, and they raised something in the neighborhood of $2 million, and they produced thousands of these. And it's been a journey. We get emails almost every week about it. And they improved this and improved that and improved the high priest. He's a good-looking fella now. And I just thought it's been an interesting journey. And I've been really anticipating this for our Sunday school department. I just think this is really cool. Whether we put it together and put it out on a table and let everybody look at it, or you take it in the classroom, we'll figure that out. Help me figure out how you would want to use it in a classroom. Em, here it is. I've been telling her about it for a couple of months now. Been wanting her to do it putting together. I'd like for you to put it together with Rye and Yvette and talk about it as you're putting it together so they see and understand and put their hands on it, if they can sit still long enough to do that. Anyway, I'm a nerd. I'm a nerd about the things of God and the kingdom of God and communicating the kingdom of God to every level. I think that's really very important for us. Thanks, youth, for joining us. Amen. Hit the road, Jack. So, at Christmas, before Christmas, we were working through the gifts and fruits, and we got through with gifts, we didn't get through with fruit. So we had January was prayer, 40 days of prayer and fasting, and we've got through that. We did Thursday night prayer for January into the first week of February. So I thought, rather than just not do that, I would go and we'd take just a couple of weeks and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted to do that tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I know it's very familiar to many of us, and I've certainly taught on the principles before, but let's do it one more time. Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And again, he asked for us to pray, but let's pray again one more time. Would you do that? God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Amen. Anoint our hearts and minds. I pray, God, that your Spirit would speak in and through us. Amen. That you would talk to our hearts and our lives. Help us, God, to know you better, to follow you more closely. In Jesus' great name, everybody said amen. It's really hard to pick those two scriptures out and really comprehend what he's talking about. You almost need to, and I don't want you to do it right this second, but you almost need to read all of chapter 5. But let's look, and I didn't put it up on the screen, I apologize, but I think we ought to step back, verse 16, and let's read a few other verses leading up to the point that he makes. So that's the end goal, but you need to understand what he's walking through to get to the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So how do you overcome your flesh? Sometimes church, especially by young people, sometimes church is looked at as, let's go to the you can't do, or you can't go. You can't do this, you can't go there. It's a sin if you go and hear a rock band. It's a sin if you go do this. It's a sin if you go do that. And the reality is, it's a lot of that kind of stuff that was taught, it's a sin, is not necessarily a sin. Is it good for you? Well, Nate, there's some, what's the name of the pizza place? Bruno's, thank you. Nate went to Bruno's, and Bruno's has $5 slices. So Nate called his wife, I'm not sure where she was, and had her come, and he bought me a $5 slice of Bruno's pizza. It is like a small pizza. I mean, it's about this big and this long, hangs off both sides of a plate. And she came in carrying me a slice of pizza. Hallelujah. Was it good for my diabetes? No. Is it good for my cholesterol? No. Was it good? Ooh, yes, it was. So I have to not do some other things and make sure I do the things that I'm supposed to do so my blood sugar doesn't spike. So we'll work on that. My wife thinks it's funny. So there's some things that you do in your old life that might not necessarily be sin, but they lead you down towards sin. So a certain music does lead you to, I think, there's a lot of music that talks about cheating and the hip-hop stuff that talks about beating women and raping girls, and you just can't separate the lyrics and say, well, I like the beat. Well, if you could turn off the lyrics and just listen to the beat, maybe then, but you can't. Apple Music has come up with an option now that you can listen to a normal song, and if you wanted to sing along to it, you can see the words, and the words are going along as you see the words, but you can also turn down the lyrics, and it's made for you to sing instead of them singing. You would be the one singing. You could have them at 30%, so you're in front of them and they're in the background, so you can still hear them, still stay going, or you can turn them completely off and it's like karaoke. You can go down the, don't drive and do karaoke, but you could do karaoke with Apple Music if you have Apple Music, which I think is interesting. I promise you, I still would not listen to rap music. It does not move my soul. It just doesn't. Never has. Rap music came out. I know. Rap music came out in the 80s. I was alive then. Didn't move my soul then. Christian rap came out in the late 80s, in the early 90s. Didn't move my soul. I'm just not a fan. But it can lead you. They say country music is all about having affairs, getting divorces, you know, the truck and the train and the dog dying. All those things are part of country music. I'm not trying to knock all that stuff. I'm just trying to say, if you fill your head, trash in, trash out. I mean, you just can't put a lot of junk in and get good and godly out. And that's the idea that we're talking about tonight. So let's continue on. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's really hard to walk in the Spirit full of the world. Verse 17, for flesh, now listen, flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Your flesh is oppositional to God. Everybody in the room, your flesh opposes what God wants. What does God want? Well, God wants you to sacrifice, for you to lay aside sin. It does want you to lay aside sin and take, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So he does want you to take up your cross. He does want you to sacrifice yourself, your wants and your desires, in order to fulfill his purposes. What are his purposes? Well, in big picture terms, his purposes is you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Well, yes, everybody wants to sign up for that until they meet their neighbor. And the neighbor's kicked your dog, or they park your truck on your grass. We had an event years ago, and we had the youth over at our house, and it had been raining, and some of our youth we have a little narrow section, I think it's narrow, and it's a little bit of a curve in front of our house, and so they wanted to get their cars off the road, so they pulled down into the neighbor's yard. Well, it was really mucky and wet, and it's a ditch, and so it's really soft in there. And I'm telling you, huge ruts. Our neighbors moved. Shortly after that, the next year they moved. And I was out standing talking to the husband and wife, and I said, man, I said, I'm really sorry that it was just our teenagers coming over to the house from our church, and we were having an event, and they pulled into your yard, and I know you take care of your yard, and I really apologize that they put a rut in your yard. I feel really bad about it. And just so you know, I'm not making it up, his wife said, see, I told you, they didn't mean to do that. It was just kids doing that. You shouldn't have gotten so mad. And he just stood there and looked at me. He never did say, I forgive you. I think it really, really, really bothered him that our young people rutted his yard. I didn't go out there and tamp it all down. I was afraid I'd make a bigger mess or he would get mad at me for doing that. But I did apologize on our behalf. And I'm telling you, he didn't hug me. He didn't love me in the love of the Lord. In that moment, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, listen, it's not just your flesh that's the problem, but the Spirit is wanting. your flesh to live for the Spirit, to love your neighbor even when it's uncomfortable, to forgive when you don't want to forgive. When you're innocent and they're guilty and you have to forgive them. It's really one thing. It really is one thing. If you've done the crime, you know, if you pay any attention to what happens in court, there's lots of people that do the crime, don't admit to doing the crime. Occasionally, there's somebody that does the crime and they stand up and say, I want to apologize to the mother that this impacted, the father and all of the family. I feel bad. And they're hoping to get less time. They're hoping to get out of it in some way. So they apologize. And let's read on. I don't want to get too distracted. These are contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you want to. Paul said in another verse, oh, the good that I would do, but evil was present with me. Man, if we did what we thought we wanted to do, man, we would do so much good. We'd sacrifice our time and our effort and our money, and we'd help people, and we'd get out in the rain and change tires, and we'd help. But if it's raining and you've got someplace to go and people waiting on you and it's uncomfortable, and it's that guy that ran over your dog last week, well, it's a whole different deal. I have a good reason to not stop and help. It's too quiet. Somebody ought at least nod or smile or something. But in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not. You don't have to do it. You don't do it because you have to do it. That's really, Jesus never holds up a gun to your head and said, you've got to forgive or you've got to stop and change the tire. It's optional. It really is optional. It's up to you. It's what your heart says. It's what your heart says that you're willing to do, that you want to. I want to get out in the rain. I want to change the tire. I want to be helpful. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and it lists them out. Now, see if this sounds like anything happening in our culture today. And these adultery, fornication, both of those. One is sex when you're married, having sex outside of marriage, adultery. Fornication, when you're not married and having sex. That's fornication. If you're not married and you're having sex, doesn't matter who you're having sex with, that's fornication. Well, please don't be offended by me. But God gave us sex for our benefit. It's enjoyable, it's fun, it's whatever, you know. If sex was a real problem, nobody would be having sex. The reason so many people are having sex and they advertise sex is because sex sells. People like, I know this is a real shock to you, people like sex. Even church people like sex. And I know that's a surprise. But it has to be liked in the context of marriage. And if it operates outside, it's as simple as this, and it's not hard, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I'm just trying to teach a principle. And I was talking to somebody one time and actually preached a funeral for an individual, and I use this example in a funeral. It didn't help. Nobody paid attention. Nobody came and repented. But I like the example. We used to have a fireplace in our house. And my dad would let us burn a fire. So when it was a little cold out, and of course, I'm talking about, I lived in Georgia, it'd get 45 degrees It's time for a fire. And so we'd get out there, chop the wood, get all the kindling. We learned how to lay out the deal. And occasionally we forgot to put the flue up. And, you know, smoke could fill the house. And you're in there trying to reach into the fireplace with the fire going and open the flue. I'm not saying we did perfect. We were teenagers, but we wanted a fire and we wanted that experience. And we thought sometimes, why do you need to pull the curtain? You know, a little metal curtain for the fireplace. So we'd leave the curtain open, and man, you could get a better fire and it's prettier fire. And the wood would be popping and crackling and popping and crackling, and all of a sudden it would pop and a hot kernel would come out and land on the carpet. And it's kind of hard to hide a burnt spot in the carpet when you're a teenager. We tried, you know. You leave your shoe on top of it and say, Dad, I'm leaving my shoe there. Don't worry about it. You know, the dumb stuff teenagers do to cover up the stupid stuff that they've done. And they think, why do we do that? Because boys don't have very good brains. When you're little boys, you don't have very good brains. You just think about the fun, and then you don't really think, how am I going to fix this? You just cover it up. Go ahead, say amen. It's a truth. Little boys are that way. And so we would do that, and Dad would come home, and what happened? Well, Barry didn't close the fence. Barry should have done that. And if you let it go, it burns your house down. Literally will catch fire, burn your house down, if you let those coals out of the fireplace. Fire is wonderful in the firebox designed to hold the fire. Fire anywhere else in the house is a huge problem. Don't start a fire in your kitchen. Do not start a fire in the bathroom. Do not start a fire in the living room. Do not start a fire in the dining room. Do not start a fire. You can light a match in the bathroom if it's necessary, but don't start a fire in the bathroom. Right? Because it's the fire in the wrong place at the wrong time will destroy a house. And sexual immorality will destroy relationships, it will destroy trust, it'll destroy your kids' respect for the parents. How many kids hate their parents, hate their mother or their father that left and married someone else? You know, and it can be a real emotional issue because somebody broke up a marriage. And I'm not saying everybody does it that way, but yes, some people for life carry scars. So the damage is what I'm talking about. It does great damage. And when you're young, you don't think about the future, you think about now. You don't realize consequences come upon you. And so the Bible says that's your flesh. You'll never, ever. I'm gonna be really clear. You'll never, ever, 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 ever have sex outside of marriage and it be a God-ordained thing. Never. As a young person, as an old person, as a middle-aged person, happily married, poorly married, I don't like that person anymore, and you have sexual relationships outside of marriage, it's a sin. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the culture says. None of that matters to God. It's all your human side wanting what it wants regardless of the consequences. And if you want what you want, regardless of the consequences, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're just not. So what if there's a problem? Well, I'm not really here to do marriage counseling. My wife told me, I'm trying to work with a particular couple, and she says, you're not doing a very good job. And that's true. I'm not really succeeding there, but she knows it's not my fault. Because if you don't want to walk in the Spirit, there's nothing I can do about it. And the only thing, I'm a pastor, and if you're going to talk to me about your situation and whatever, I'm going to tell you, quit sinning. And if you listen to me, it's going to benefit you over the long run. I believe you can be happily married. Paul, I'm telling you, you can be happily married. Keep at it, buddy. Keep at it. Everybody, you can learn and you can develop a happy marriage. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does stupid things. Everybody's selfish in a moment at some point. Hopefully, you don't ruin your relationship because of something stupid you did or something stupid they did or said. Because everybody gets a little, my wife says, I need a donut. Everybody needs a donut occasionally. Now, the works of flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists, he starts off, number one and number two, sex outside of marriage. And then he lists uncleanness and lasciviousness. Anybody got a good definition for lasciviousness? Anybody want to throw up? Huh? Somebody that's lustful? Yeah. So anybody want to put up a picture of Hollywood? Anybody want to put up a picture of the Women's Day magazines that, you know, always have all these beautiful half-dressed women? Sports Illustrated, Swimsuit Edition. Every ad that you see in every single magazine, almost all of them selling guns, cigarettes, meat, whatever, they almost all have someone half-dressed. What's lascivious? What's lascivious? Putting yourself out in a sexually either explicit or a temptress way, trying to draw attention to your flesh. I'm not talking about trying to look good, trying to take a shower. Just in case you wondered, it's a principle, you need a shower. Don't go a week without a shower. If somebody's not in the room and you need to tell them, you tell them I said it. Don't go a week without a shower. In fact, I highly recommend there are women that smell. I don't mean you smell, but they're very good smellers and they can smell stinky people. You may not think you stink, but other people may think you stink, and you really might need a bath. And tell them I said so. And if you cannot afford soap, I will get a soap dispenser in the church, and you can swing by and get a bar of soap. We've got a thing out there by the end of the walkway that if you have an overdose, you get those things and shoot it up your nose and you come back to life. Well, we might need to put a soap dispenser out there just in case. Wash your clothes, take a shower regularly, and tell everybody I said so. Now, that's not in the Bible. Paul said, you know, this is not in Scripture, but I'm saying it because I think it's a good thing to say. That's the reason I said it. I'm saying it because it's a good thing to say. Take a shower. Wash your hair. Guys, you're the worst. take a shower, wash your hair, make sure you have clean clothes. The other day I pulled out a shirt and I didn't think I'd worn it. I really didn't think I'd worn it. And there was some food on the front of it. And I put it on and buttoned it up. And I mean, I was almost ready to head out the door. And my wife said, "What in the world do you have on your shirt?" I didn't notice. It was food or something right here. And she said, "You're not wearing that out. You get that out." I didn't even notice. I promise, I didn't even notice. I'm getting to be an old man. My wife said, "You're going to end up with food all down your shirt and still wearing it. You're going to be an old man someday." I thank God my wife's there to tell me if I'm walking out the door and I got dirty clothes on, my wife will tell me. You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to tell mom, "Go hug my wife. Oh, thank you very much. He didn't walk out with..." Huh? That thing, what are you talking about? I'm not there yet. Adultery, fornication. Oh, I did say the word uncleanness. What's uncleanness? Well, I'm actually covering it. Physical uncleanness. Soap does a body good. Shampoo does a body good. Washing your clothes does a body good. But uncleanness is just unclean behavior, unclean conversation, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Don't say negative stuff about yourself. Don't say, "I'm so stupid, I can't do it, nobody loves me, everybody hates me." The reason you don't say unclean things like that is you start to live it. You live as if nobody loves you. And so you start pushing people away. And you don't want to talk to anybody because nobody loves me. And I wrestle with people in my office talking to them. And it's amazing how much they say horrible things about themselves. And a few say horrible things about their spouse. And I was having a conversation with a couple the other day. And she was saying this, this, and this. And I said, "Ma'am, that's not what your husband's saying." "Well, that's the way he is." I said, "Well, that's not what he's saying. He kissed you on the forehead. He's trying to, you know, tell you he loves you. He's trying to have a relationship." "No, it's not. Blah, blah, blah." And she just, I mean, throwing down on the poor man. Throwing down on the poor man. That's unclean. Listen to me. Don't be unclean. Don't say negative things to your spouse. Don't say negative things back and forth. Now tell your husband to pick his socks up. You can say that. But don't act like he's the worst thing in the world. Be nice. Say nice things. I tell my wife she's lovely all the time. I tell her I love her all the time. She says, "You don't mean that." I said, "You're right, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I just got to keep telling you." No, I didn't say that. You can have an unclean mind, unclean behavior, and it's not, listen to me, the dividing line, the principle is, would God say that about you? Or would God say that about your spouse? Or would God say that about your parents? Would God say? So uncleanness can be physical, it can be verbal. There's a lot of different things. Lasciviousness, idolatry. What's idolatry? Worshiping something that's not God as if it is. They used to worship stone or gold idols. Witchcraft. The Bible talks about witchcraft as worse, and a rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. It's the same kind of thing, rebelling. "I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do," that kind of thing. "No, Mom said clean the yard out. I'm not going to do that." Well, Yeah, you are. The cop says, don't speed. I do whatever I want to do. You know, there's a lot of ways you can rebel. You can rebel against society. You can rebel against a speed limit. You can rebel against the grocery store. You can rebel against, I mean, so many things that people rebel against. If you watch any of the police deals recently going on in Minnesota, people are crazy. They're just going crazy. They're not obeying the law. They're not obeying the police. They're fighting this and fighting that. And the cops are saying, look, I'm just telling you, if you'll act right, you know, we'll get this over with. Turn around. Let me handcuff you. You're going to have to go to jail for this. And they fight. We had a Elkhart County police officer, Elkhart City police officer, in with our children's ministry last night talking about our society and how to deal with certain things going on in the culture and children and the families that are happening. And he said when he has a conflict with somebody and they don't want to, they want to fight, they don't want to put their hands behind their back and they want to fight, he says, I try to have a conversation with them. He said, look, put your hands behind your back and you may have to go to court and it may be 20 days or something that you'll have to serve. But if you hit me, then I'm going to charge you with this, and 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 you're going to spend at least a year in jail. You're going to lose your job. You know, there's a lot of consequences that if you hit me or you fight me, now you decide. If you want to, I'll call some of my buddies, and they'll be here in a couple minutes, and we will go to the mat, if that's what you want to do. But I promise you, if you'll go to the mat, you're going to have to, you're going to suffer because of it. It's going to be worse on you. You may give me a black eye, but you're going to spend a year in jail. But there's a spirit, and it is a spirit of rebellion. I'm not going to do what you can't make me. We've actually had little kids, 5 and 6 years old, in our Sunday school department that look up at our adult teachers and they say, well, come on in class. It's time to come in class. Come in and sit down. You can't make me. Well, how's a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old learn rebellion? If you've ever had a 2-year-old, you know it's built in. It comes with humanity. They're trying to get their place in the world, and they're trying to figure out, and they're challenging the fences. What can I get away with? And I was telling maybe Mike, this little kid, and the parents, he's such a rambunctious kid, the parents had put a little flip lock on the very top of the door. You know, one of those little hook and eye locks, and they hook it in, so the little boy couldn't get out of the room. And his mother, he was trying to get out, trying to figure a way to get out. So she was videoing him. He scooted a chair or something, a little stool up, got up, stood up on the stool so he'd be a little higher, had a Nerf gun, held it up and aimed at that and went, pow! And it flipped the deal open. He turned around, looked at his mom and smiled. Was he supposed to do that? No. Was he proud? Yes. Did she film him? Yes, she did. I don't know why, but she did. And how many of us like to get away with stuff in your flesh? When you're young, you love it. You think it's really cool to stay out late, to goof off. Variance, hatred, witchcraft, emulations, wrath, strife. We call that drama. Some people just like drama. They like to argue about stuff. They like to it to be a fight. They like it. They like to say, well, this is the way I am. And so you want to impose you on everybody else. And you think everybody ought to listen to what you've got to say and obey the way you think about it, and you want to impose your will over other people. Yeah, well, you got to be careful with that. There's a little bit of that that's necessary. Hey, we have open discussion and share information, but you've got to be careful because you're only one perspective. You know, as a pastor, I'm just pastoring tonight, I suppose. As a pastor, I find it very interesting. I find it very interesting dealing with people. And I find the Sunday school director is really interested in what goes on in the Sunday school department, but doesn't sometimes care a whole lot about what's happening in the youth department. And the music department cares about, you know, everybody being on key, but if the sound department is not interested in getting the mics on and getting them, we just had a conversation about what we need to do to improve our mics. And our mic department, our sound department, is thinking about, you know, we had a small failure over the weekend, and how do we keep that failure from happening? It's a good conversation, nothing wrong with it. But if you start competing, sound, we got rid of everybody's amps. Nobody has an amp. Years ago, we had amps, and we had an organist, and everybody had an amp. And so you'd be playing your guitar, and you'd think, well, I can't really hear my guitar, so I'm going to turn my guitar up. And the guy in the other guitar said, well, he just turned his guitar up, and I can't really hear my guitar. So they turned their guitar up, and the piano was like, well, they both turned their sound up, and nobody can hear the piano, so I'm going to turn the piano up. And so we had a constant war, because everybody wanted their instrument to be heard. And I can't tell you how happy I was when we got rid of every single one of them. And now you don't even think about somebody's too loud or somebody's turning theirs way up and randomly doing it, because the guy in the back is listening to everybody and he's trying to balance everybody out so it sounds good out here. That's my job, is trying to balance everything out. So it might not be so good for the Sunday school department, but if it's good for the whole church, then it's good for us. And so one person with one idea thinking this is the way it's done, it's church. Funniest thing with church is somebody says, you know what, we ought to have an outreach department, and we ought to go door knocking, and we ought to do this, and we ought to get 20 people out there to do it. And I said, you're exactly right. Saturday, get a group. Do you know how long that lasts? Because everybody comes up with a great idea for you to do. But it's actually God saying you should be doing it. It really is sometimes, and I'm sorry I'm telling you this, but I'm just telling you. One person came to me just a blitzkrieg. Angry. Her husband came to me upset. Just upset. It's a long time ago. Upset. And I'm like, well, what's the problem? I didn't know I had a problem that would make you this upset. And they were like, have you not seen the piano? Yes. It's right there. Have you not seen how dirty it is? No. I've been looking at the piano, and it's dirty. It's got dirt on top of it, and I mean, it's just terrible. And you don't care about the church because there's dust on top of the piano. And I said, well, if you've noticed it, get a rag. Just get a rag. I mean, how hard is it? How hard is it to clean off the piano? How hard is it to pick up trash? How hard is it to get engaged in helping? You're the church. This is not the church. That's not the church. You're the church. Amen. God called us. into the kingdom. And so we need to work together. Amen. And don't get worked up about it.
I think I lost my mind. I threw it somewhere, didn't I? Well, I'm going to get a note from the sound man.
You're on my good side, but boy, you ruined that. The idea that
our human behavior gets us in trouble, and that we only see a little bit of it. And you get into wrath, strife, seditions. What's seditions? Let me use the example, and it's been years ago, so it's nobody in the building, but let me show you a sedition. Can you believe? Here, gather with me. Lean up. I got to tell you something. Can you believe we have dust on the piano? My God, what kind of church would you go to with dust on the piano? I just can't believe. Can you believe that? Do you think that's right? Do you think that's holy? It'd be ungodly to have dust on the piano. Don't you think so? Man, I'd be offended. Are you offended? Yes, you want to be that's sedition. Which it sounds so goofy, but sedition, just goofy. Not, we don't have sedition, thank God. But I'm just trying to be as simple as possible. Sedition is getting a bunch of people and standing out in the middle of the street and fighting a government organization that's there to enforce the law. Funniest thing in the world, one neighborhood said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to solve that. We're not going to let ICE into our neighborhood. So we're going to put up a blockade in the street, and we're going to man it. And we're going to stand at the blockade, and we're going to check people when they come in. And we're going to stop them and ask them for their ID and make sure that they live in our neighborhood and they're not ICE. And we're going to... You mean you're going to be ICE?
Yeah.
You're going to be ICE, and you're going to keep the people that don't belong out? Isn't that ICE's job for America, is to take the people that don't belong? And especially the rapists and the child molesters and the murderers and the thieves. That's, you know, I don't want to be political, but the whole idea that... It's a good thing. It's a good thing to fight. Now, I'm not saying it's not right to stand up and say, hey, I don't like that. I don't like the way you're doing that. But it's a whole different deal when you have a sedition. And then heresies, envyings, murders. What's envying? There's a whole lot here. We're wading through it. Envyings, I want what you've got. I like your jacket, and you leave it somewhere, I'm going to take it. I want what you've got. I want the woman you've got. I want the car you've got. I want the house you've got. I want the job you've got. I want what you have, because that's going to make my life better. I don't care what it does to you, but I want what you've got. And the whole idea that you're thinking that way is a problem. Not that you're doing it, but you're thinking it, that you allow that thought in your heart and your mind. Murders. And just in case you're wondering, drunkenness. Revelings. What's revelings? Hey, woo, party, woo, party, woo. In the flesh, it's not complicated, and the such like. And so he broadens the categories. Of which I tell you before, as I told you in times past, I've repeated it. I'm like Paul. I repeat sometimes. Hallelujah. I'm biblical. Because you got to be told again and again and again. You can't be told something one time. You just can't. It has to be told again. Whether you think, my God, why is he telling us all of this? We already know this. Cause it got to be told it again. The fruit of the Spirit. So you wade through all of that humanity and all the ways that humanity can act anti-God, away from God, away from the will of God, and he's wading through all of those things that we do as humans without God, our misbehaviors, our misunderstandings, our sins. And then he says, look, I started out saying, let's walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he has to lay out what is the lust of the flesh. And then he says, what you need is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let me be really clear. If you're reveling in these sins, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have peace. You're certainly not going to love, not the way God loves. You may love somebody or something. I love a Porsche, or I love my car, or I love my house, or I love Sue or Frank or whoever it is you say you love, but not sacrificially. Not love you so much that it's going to cost me something, that I'm going to have to pay, or that marriage is not an investment that you say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put in 50% and I expect my wife to always give me back 50%, because sometimes it's not 50-50. In fact, I'd say most of the time it's not 50-50. My wife says it's 90-10. I'll let you decide which side of the fence she's on. But the whole principle, if you get married because you think you're going to get all this benefit, there's some expenditure that goes out the door for your wife or your kids or your family or whatever. So love, through the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And now listen, verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They've crucified. They said, not my will. Jesus did it in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Not what my flesh wants to do. Let me do what God wants me to do. Let me lay aside myself. And you certainly could say Paul did it, because he had a great career as a lawyer and he threw it all away. Respect, job, authority, responsibility, pay. And he threw it all away to travel the world, to be beaten, to be stoned, to be beaten with rods, to be left for dead, to be shipwrecked, to spend a night in the day, in the deep, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. He gave up everything he had, everything he owned, for the sake of the gospel. And so he's got skin in the game. He's got a life that matches his words. We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit, and don't be desiring vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Powerful. So you put the whole thing together. Paul's not embarrassed or ashamed. He's laying out, we want to walk in the Spirit, but these are the things that we used to do.
Thank God we used to do some things that we don't do anymore. Thank God for that. Amen. We're not what we used to be. I'm not perfect. I'm not necessarily everything that I want to be, but I am trying my best to walk in the Spirit, to not fulfill my old man any longer. So fruit comes from, listen, I got to say this before I get done tonight. Fruit comes out of the relationship. Fruit does not come because I don't. Fruit doesn't come because I don't commit sin, because I don't commit adultery, because I don't commit idolatry, because I don't commit lasciviousness. And so I don't do that. And you shouldn't do that. Don't you feel the love? It's not about not. I've grown up in church for years, and bless their hearts. Over the years, saints have really emphasized to people, and especially new converts, you got to quit this, you got to quit that, you got to quit the other. And I think you get the cart in front of the horse. Because if you're lascivious and you're adultery and you're doing all these things, if you're coming to God, yes, you're going to have to lay down some things, but it is about going towards God, and it's about being in love with God and worshiping God and magnifying God and falling in love with God. And the more you fall in love with God, the more you look back and say, I can't believe I acted like that. I can't believe that's the way I used to think. That's the way I used to behave. I want to live for God. I don't want to go back to that. The Bible calls it the weak and beggarly elements of the world. He also says, amen, that you go back like a dog goes back to its vomit when you go back to your old lifestyle. You're going back to things you know hurt you. You know were painful for you. You know you couldn't live that way successfully. It really is a problem for you to live that way. You can't do it. You can't have joy and peace when you're living like your old man. Don't ever go back to the old man. The Bible's full, replete with commands, calls, pleads to get away from the old man and never go back to the old man, right? John 15, 4 and 5. I've done a terrible job reading all the scriptures that I was going to read. Abide in me, and I in you. So if you put yourself in Christ, Christ puts himself in you. And as a branch can't bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Last year, at the end of the year, I've talked about a little apple tree I've got in the backyard, and it's really not a very good apple tree. And so it had some branches that were really in rough shape, and I bought a saw and went out there, and I cut a big, long branch off the tree, and then I cut it up and had to cut some branches off another tree, and I piled them, and I've got them in a little pile back behind the big tree in my backyard. A little stack of wood there, and I'm not sure what I'll do with it, but it is stacked there. And I've gone out there recently, and I'm feeding the deer. I'm taking care of, everything's been so cold. I put some corn out there to feed the deer, and so I go out there and put corn in a bucket out there by the fence and look down, and you know what? Those logs are not budding. I don't ever think that I'm going to go to that wood pile and find an apple growing on one of those limbs I cut off. So for all of those people who say, you know what, I can live for God all by myself, my pile of dead wood says you can't, because you're not connected. You got to be connected to him, but you also got to be connected to us, because let me let you in on a secret. You're not the church. We're the church. Not I'm the church. The Bible says there's, man, it's a fivefold ministry.
There's teachers and preachers and evangelists and prophets and, you know, all the things. There's all of those different ministries, and not one person has all five of those ministries. So you need preachers, you need teachers, you need missionaries, you need evangelists, you need people that are willing to go and put themselves out there. There's all kinds of things. You know what? You need Sunday school teachers, but Sunday school teachers don't make really good prison ministry people. But we need prison ministry people. You know, the little Sally Sue Sunday school teacher may not be very good in street ministry. She might not be very good to talking to the Crips and the Bloods about not fighting. You might really need a man that's willing to stand up and walk into that situation and say, hey, boys, calm down. And you might need a different character to do that kind of work. Well, we don't care about them. Well, you need to, or somebody needs to, because there's all kinds of people out there with drugs and addictions and hurts, and there's prostitutes, and there's all kinds of things out there, amen, that somebody ought to have the heartbeat for that. Somebody ought to care about that group. High school students, college students, somebody ought to care about that group. And somebody ought to say, you know what, I'm going to try and reach that group. And I don't care. Reach the poor college students. Get a guy that reaches the rich college students. Get another guy that reaches the weak college students. Get another guy that... Don't tell me there aren't people to reach for. Don't tell me that you don't have a spot for God to do a work in and through your life. Don't tell me that, amen, because there's somebody like you in the world that needs you to stand up and say, amen, God loves you and I'll help you. And if you're too old to do that ministry, go to the nursing home. Minister to the old people. And all of a sudden, you won't feel so old anymore. I mean, there's just... Do they not need ministry? When I was a teenager, I used to go to the nursing home and preach. Did it for years. Been to prison ministry when I was 14 or 15 years old, I was doing prison ministry. We'd go to a work farm out in Alabama. It was a level one facility. It had fences around some of the place, but mostly you went into a big room and everybody was just loose in the room. And you'd stand and teach Bible studies. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You can't live for God by yourself. You got to be connected. And be connected to the vine. Crazy. Just go ahead and say it. Pastor was crazy tonight. He just out there. But the only way we get where we want to go is we connect to Him. You don't do it because you're smart. You don't do it because, well, I used to murder and I'm no longer a murderer. Thank God. Well, that may not work. You could still be a rotten person and no longer be a murderer. I'm just trying to challenge the way you're thinking. I am out there. I am extreme sometimes with what I say. But I'm trying to challenge us to think about who we are, how we live, what God could do with us. Amen. So, we need to pray.